Our scripture reading this morning is taken from First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, and reading verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Father, reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Apostle Paul brings to a close this section of his letter to this small and young church to encourage and comfort and strengthen them in the face of all the uncertainties that they faced, the struggles that they were confronted with right at the beginning of their church, the opposition in terms of false teachers, the persecution in terms of those that that were beyond just talking, but try to bring force into play to snuff this church out, to remove from their midst this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the missionaries had preached and which they had embraced with all of their hearts. That they had left their idols, they'd left this synagogue that they were part of, and separated themselves from that. Which is not easy to do. Not easy to do at all. And some of us know what that is, to separate from those that you've walked with and been at church with, those that perhaps are a part of your own family. And now comes a disruption and this parting of the ways. That is very difficult. But that's what they had to do for the cause of the gospel. Now that they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they turned their backs on all of these things. And that came with a price. That came with a toll, with a burden. And yet, they went that way. They continued in faith. And Paul is concerned about them. His heart goes out for them every day. He never put it aside. He never said, well, let's go on to other things. He was always thinking about them and working to encourage and strengthen them. And so he tells them about all of these things through this letter. And of course, he sent Timothy as well back to be able to encourage and strengthen them. And he's had word back that things are going well, that they do love the missionaries. They haven't abandoned that faith, that gospel that they heard. And so now he ends that section by letting them know about his pastoral prayers, about what he's doing in the meantime. That he's not just sitting there. It's not just Paul. They ought not to think that Paul is their only hope. And as soon as he can get back, everything will be fine. But as they're separated from Paul, there's really not a whole lot of help that they can get. And Paul wants to lift their eyes from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to God himself. And by telling them about his pastoral prayers on their behalf, gives them comfort, gives them assurance. So when we pray for one another to God Himself in terms of the struggles that we face, that ought to be an encouragement to the person that we're praying for, that it's not just us. God Himself is involved. God Himself is present with us. He is guarding us. He is keeping us. And that's our foundation. That's the anchor of our souls. God can use others to comfort us. God can use others to support us and be around us and speak to us words from the Scriptures and be there to give practical help. But make no bones about it. Even without them, you are still secure in His eternal and all-powerful hands. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them and informs them about his prayers. He says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." So his prayer is that they might have a reunion, that Paul may be able to go back. He wanted them to understand first and foremost that he is trying to get back to them. But all of those concerns, all of those plans, he puts into the hands of God. Because it's God's plans after all. God is working. God is addressing the threats that we have. And whether we're ministers or whether we're elders or whether we're deacons or whether we're members and friends of those people, we are instruments in His hands. But it's His plan. It's His plan. We didn't pray to God and say, "God, please make a plan for those people. Please get involved with their struggles." No, we didn't have to do that. He was already doing that. It's He that initiated. It all comes from heaven itself, from the heart of God. We are simply used as instruments, and He can use us, or He can use someone else, or He cannot use us at all. But it has its origin from God Himself. God is the first person, first one that responds to our needs. Not someone that we have to wake up and call and collectively come to Him and plead with Him. No. He's the first one. And that's why it's important that Paul reminds them of this fact, that he's praying to our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones it's the triune God that's in control. And for the Thessalonians to know that was a great comfort. And that's what we need to let one another know. As we struggle in our own situations or own threats in our Christian lives, I want each and every one of you to understand that God is with each and every one. And He always is. Never slumbers or sleeps. He's actively involved. And so you need to turn to Him. You need to understand that He's there. The very thought of that fills our hearts with peace that passes all understanding. Once we know that God knows our needs and is actively involved, that ought to bring a certain sense of relief and comfort to us. Even though there may be a very difficult a path for us to navigate yet, but the fact that Christ is with us and actively involved gives us strength and hope and comfort and peace. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them of that, that the all-powerful God, the sovereign God, the God that has all the world in His hands, and all the armies, all the powers that be in this world, are nothing to Him. They're like a drop in a bucket, insignificant in terms of mounting a threat to God. That's what God says in Psalm 2. Those that rise up against Him, All the leaders are powerful elites of this world. They gather all of their armies. What does it say? God laughs at them. He mocks them. How dare they think they can mount anything towards him? It's a fruitless exercise. It's doomed to failure from the beginning. It's that God that stands by your side. It is he that has you in the palm of his hands. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that. He wants them first and foremost to understand that, to rest in that, to have confidence in that, for that to be the anchor for their souls, so they don't waver, they don't turn back, they don't give up hope. Oh, there was, we don't know how long it was, but it was a certain period of time, they were separated from Paul. But he didn't want, he wasn't the foundation. He wasn't going to stay with them for years and years and years. But he wanted that anchor for the soul to be there and experienced by them day after day after day. So when we think about other areas of the world where we are helpless to do anything, on an individual or church basis, because the powers that be won't permit that. So fellow Christians that are being persecuted in these Middle Eastern countries, we may think, oh, they're without help, and but that's not true. That's not true. God is there with them. God is there to strengthen them, to give them hope. And how many times have we not found out that those places and countries where opposition is very overt and vicious, it's almost like they're trying to exterminate the Christian faith and God's people from the land. They don't succeed. And the church continues to grow. And they are humiliated. They have all this power. They have numbers on their side. They have all the powers of government on their side. But they can't win. It's because our God. And he has all control. And so we need to direct them to God. And also we need to be people that don't think that we can't do anything. We're helpless. We can just watch. No, we can't. We pray to the triune God. We bring our prayers to him. And our prayers, even the people, the saints that have gone ahead of us and are in heaven, they pray to God there, beneath the altar. How long? But it's directed to him. And so prayer must not be seen as some idle activity when we can't do anything, we turn to prayer. No. Prayer is powerful. Not the words that you necessarily say and how you frame them, but the fact that you appeal to God. That's what is comforting to us. So Paul reminds them that he's praying for them. But also he's praying on a practical level, that obstacles might be moved so that Paul can go back. You see, Paul isn't engaged in this kind of, you know, what we find in James. Oh, you poor things, that's such a, you know, sad situation we're in. We're going to pray for you. And that's all we do. When we have opportunity to help, we just say, no, you know, go your way. We know you got needs, but go your way, God will take care of you. That isn't the way Paul addresses these concerns. That's not the way we ought to address the concerns of those near us and those far away. We certainly need to pray, but we certainly need to do whatever is possible for us. All things being equal in terms of the scriptures. We ought not to shirk our responsibilities and just justify it by the fact that we paid for it. No. That's not what he said. He says we're praying so that God may direct our way to you. It's not that we're going to just force our way into the situation, but we're willing and ready to be used by God as channels of help and support. So we're waiting for God to direct our way to you, to open up doors so that we can come to you. Because right now, those doors are being blocked, right? We have obstacles that we can't get there. So it's not because we don't try, but we're being prevented. But we're not giving up hope. We're not saying, oh, no, no, no. So now we can't get there. The Thessalonians have no hope. No, we understand that God is with you, but we are willing to be used by God as instruments in his hands. So we're ready. As soon as God opens up the way for us, we will come. We will come. So that they might be encouraged by the fact that there are others that support them. There are others that are concerned about them. There are others that are eager to come alongside them and give them the help and the support and the comfort. You see, God is the one that is able to open doors that no one can shut. But God is also the one that can shut doors that no one can open. So sometimes, in God's good purposes, he doesn't want us there. He has it in full control. He may have a purpose for that, but he doesn't want you there. But you're knocking, you're forcing your way in. Oh no, we ought not to force our way in and compromise ourselves and others. We need to wait for the Lord to open up doors and to remove obstacles. And so it takes wisdom and discernment so that we don't act like balls in a china closet without any coordination, without any thinking. We just rush into there. But there certainly ought to be a willingness and a readiness to come to the aid of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not simply to stand afar off and say, well, we hope everything goes well, and we'll remember you when in our prayers. No, we need to do both. That's what the Reformer said. We need to pray and work at the same time. But always working in line with the Word of God, not just taking over the whole thing and saying, we'll deal with it, let me get in there, I'll deal with it. No, sometimes we make it worse. So by the purposes of God, God says, Paul, you need to get out of here. I mean, it's counterproductive, isn't it? But Lord, aren't they going to use that as an argument against the gospel, that I don't care for them? Aren't I going to get a bad name if I leave? Why don't I just stay here and face the battle? If I go down into death, so be it. I'll sacrifice my life. But we ought to stay, we ought to stay. No, God says, no, you need to go. So he went. It's not all about us. We're not the hope of this world. And sometimes God does it in his own way for his own glory. Paul understood, and they understood. Look, this faith that we have and this God that we serve is able to help us even when people like Paul are not here. Look, we've been able to survive. God has helped us. God who always helps. But on the other hand, at the appropriate time, the love that we have for one another also needs to be shown. And so Paul is showing that. I love you. I care for you. And I'm not just saying it in words to protect my reputation. I love you. And I want to come back. And I'm praying that God would remove the obstacle so that I can come back and do all that I can to help and to strengthen you in your faith. But he also prays for love. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So you can imagine that when things get difficult, our relationships get strained. We're put under pressure. And so the slightest thing sets us off. And we can end up turning on one another. I mean, I've noticed that even in our experience of, you know, starting another church, being in a tense situation for a number of years, conflict situation, where you couldn't rest and be at ease in your denomination because of the things that were going on. And so you get into that mode. And once you're outside of that by the fact that you've left, it's hard to put that aside. And so what I observed was that people were on edge. And little things would set them off. And I had to keep reminding them, we're not in that situation anymore. You're not in that environment anymore. You have to ease up. Because you think you're fighting for the faith over every little thing. You make it into such a paramount, important thing. And so you begin fighting with yourself. You have a suspicious mind towards everyone now because you were in that environment for quite a while. You have to ease up. That's what pressure brings. That's what difficulties bring into the church. It can set us against ourselves. And so every little difference is magnified. And it's a matter of life and death. And it's a matter of the gospel. And we start going at each other. And it causes discord and weakness. And Paul is concerned about that. And he's saying, I'm praying for you that your love towards one another may increase. You know, a number of years ago, when the Vietnam War came to an end, we had a couple of young boys in their teens, and number of them were brought, of course, people were brought from Vietnam to England, and we had a couple of them, brothers, living with Sheen and myself. And one day, I mean, we weren't that old, so we were maybe 24, 25. So here I find these two fighting with one another. I mean, one was maybe 16, one was about 18, 19. And they were fighting with one another. And I said to them, you know, you've been brought out from such a terrible and difficult environment in Vietnam. You have no one else here except yourselves, and you're at each other's throats. I mean, you know, what gives? But you see, they were so involved in all of those things that they had to leave their parents behind as they fled. But the one tried to be a father to the other, right? Because he felt he had to take that responsibility. The other one wasn't, the younger one wasn't having it at all. In fact, he had gotten drunk. And that's what caused this fight. I think here's a similar thing. We're in a conflict situation as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't have us going at each other. Yes, we need to be staunch and stand on the scriptures, but not to the point that we start fighting with one another over every little difference that we might have. And so if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be this fundamental environment of love that we have for one another, that we respect one another as the children of God. If God loves us and gave his Son, how much more should we love one another as well and show patience and kindness toward one another? We have to have that. Because as Jesus says, how will they know that you're my disciples? By the words that you speak? Well, certainly you need to speak the right words. But no. By the fact that you have love for one another. That's what the world doesn't have. That's what the world doesn't understand. From the beginning of history, they've been at each other's throats. They continue to be, with more and more powerful tools at their disposal. And they show the inhumanity that they invest in their hearts as they deal with one another in these various ways. But it's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ they ought to see what is possible for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People from a variety of backgrounds, different color, different language, different social strata, but they learn to love one another. And so that's what Paul wants for them to be, a light in that environment, a witness to those all around them, that they can have this, they can love one another, and indeed, of course, a love for their enemies. I mean, that's what's so fundamentally different from the religions of the world. They only care for one another. They only care for one another. It's the Christians that the faith that teaches us to love our enemies, to pray for them, not to condone what they're doing, not to say, oh, anything goes, you're okay, we respect you. No. But to love one another by preaching the gospel, for wanting them to be our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what their background is. We were speaking about that last week, about vain regrets. We don't hold it against people, what's happened in their background. But we want them to become believers, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always love in us. That's what we're looking for to these people. So it's not, as people put it, we don't hate Muslims. We'd love for them to be converted. We will embrace them as our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't look at them and their color as though they are mortal enemies of us and we'll never be able to embrace them. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So Paul says, love one another. Because if you can't love each other, how in the world are you going to love your enemies? You can't. In all the complexity and uncertainties of life, we need to show love to those that abuse us and persecute us. But also he wanted love towards them. That he wanted them to be in good terms with the Apostle Paul. And he wanted not only for him to pray for them, but he wanted them to pray for him. He needed help. He wasn't strong in and of himself. And he wanted them to understand that he relies on them just as much as they rely upon him. It's not that the leaders are invincible and we can do it our own, and it's only the people in the pew that are weak and need help. No, it's not that way at all. We're all weak. We all need help. And so we all need to be praying for one another. So as Paul prays for them, he prays, wants them to pray for him as well. And Paul did that himself. Remember, he said, I become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. Not that he compromises the gospel, but he doesn't allow earthly differences to become obstacles, reasons to discriminate and be biased towards others. No. He didn't want any obstacles in the way whatsoever. And finally, his prayers for perseverance. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Paul was concerned for them so that they might grow, that they may be holy before God. That's our calling. That's why God predestined us. If you remember when we went through Ephesians, He elected us to be what? To be holy. To be holy. That's why anyone that says, "Well, now I'm saved, it doesn't really matter because I'm not saved by my works, so it really doesn't matter." They don't understand God's purposes. God saved us in order for us to be. That's the end result. That we might be the bride of Christ without spot or blemish, blameless before him in love. to be like him, to be in his image. That's what God's purpose is for us. Not in the end that we might earn something, but that is the way that we enjoy God. Is to reflect his nature in us. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. It's a delight. It's not a chore. And if you find living according to God's word and his law boring and a burden, then you have no idea what the gospel is about. No idea what the gospel is about. People that are so committed to certain things and they go and practice, they don't regard it as a chore because they're developing, they're becoming better and better. That's what their goal is, that's what they want to be. So it is with us. So it is with us. So Paul prays that they might grow, that they may become holy and blameless before God, that they might be the bride of Christ. To what level? And to what purpose? He wants them to be able to stand when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and for him not to be ashamed, and for them not to stand in vain. He doesn't just want it for this few days or few years. No, no, no. His goal is that they might stand before him on the judgment. That's what our prayer is. That's what our concern is as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all that come into our church, that we might have that confidence, that we might have that assurance, that one day when Christ returns, all those that have come into our midst and heard the gospel will stand with us. Will stand with us as a people. And it will be a great disappointment and sadness of the soul for us to find, whether it be our children, whether it be our close friend, or whether it be our acquaintances, to be at that time not to stand with us. And they might say, oh, but we were with these people, we went to their church, we sat with them, I know these people. Even more. Lord, you taught us. We went to your church, and Christ says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's the horror that we don't want to become reality. And so we call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pursue holiness. Not just to say, well, I made a profession of faith, or yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be so. But it has to show, and it's going to show, as you pursue holiness with all of your heart. If you're not pursuing holiness, then that means you don't care about what happens. So Paul says, he prays for them, that they may be established in their hearts in terms of holiness to such an extent that they can be assured that they can stand before God. You know, you may be able to pass as one of the members of our church. You may be able to pass as a believer in our midst because we can't see through into your hearts. But you can't stand before God. It doesn't matter how many are surrounding you. It doesn't matter who your parents are. Because when you stand before God, you stand absolutely, absolutely naked before. And every thought of your mind is open to him. So if you can't answer that question with certainty about yourself, that you can say, without a doubt, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love him with all of my heart, and I'm pursuing holiness. If you can't answer that question with 100% certainty, then what do you think God is? If your own heart condemns you, then surely the judge of all the earth is going to see you. No, no, no. We need to love him, and that's what Paul is concerned about. He's not just concerned about establishing a church and moving on. No, no. He's concerned about establishing his people to such an extent that he has every confidence that on the day of Christ, all will be glad as he sees them stand before the justice throne of God and be received into their eternal, eternal inheritance. People of God, that's the purpose of the church. And though we may not be under attack in terms like the Thessalonians, we still have those challenges. The devil is there surrounding us. And we need to pursue that with all of our heart. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have established us as a church in this area, in this state, and in this nation. And our Father in heaven, it is true that we are surrounded by hostility in regard to your wonderful truth and your gospel. And we can see that so much is done and said to undercut that faith, to bring us into disrepute, so that people would not follow us, that we are mocked so that others would not join us. And so, our Father, we pray that we too may heed the words of the apostle, that we may love one another, that we may look to you for our safety and strength and comfort day by day. And also, our Father, that we might love one another and that we might pursue holiness. And Lord, that we might have that assurance that no matter when you choose to take us to be with you in heaven, that we will receive a wonderful entrance into your throne of grace and into heaven itself. Now, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, and Lord, that you would bless your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a stand and respond as we sing from